Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Tom and Elizabeth. And well done on the special music today. That was really a very nice presentation. I enjoyed it. You wouldn't think that Romans 8 would be a Christmas passage, would you? But I want us to turn to Romans 8, and I want to show you the verse that prompted my selection of passages today. Romans chapter 8 says, verse 31, Romans 8, 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I've read in the past the story of Laura Ingalls Wilder and the later works after Laura and Almanzo were married. They had a little girl named Rose. And as Laura wrote in the later part of the series, I think it's the book after the Golden Years, that they were, before they moved from the place in, was it South Dakota, I believe it was? They ended up moving to Missouri. Before they moved, they were visiting some old friends, and this couple had been married for quite some time, not able to have children. And so they're visiting, having a nice time, and at the end, the husband comes up to them and says, "Hey, my wife and I, as you know, we can't have children, and it breaks our heart." And the man was serious. He said, "You wouldn't mind leaving your daughter with us so we can have a child. You're young. You can have more. You think you might be willing to do that?" And as soon as Laura heard that, she did what was understandable. She said, "Almanzo, we need to get out of here." And as you probably know, interestingly, Rose was their only child. They did have a little boy who died in infancy. But that's really beside the point, but it does illustrate, I believe, what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. "He who spared not his own son," what does John 3:16 says? "His only begotten son. And while it would be unthinkable to Laura and Almanzo to give up their precious daughter, Rose, wouldn't you think it unthinkable for God to give his only son?" Another version of that story, maybe more comprehensible to children, would be So Laura Ingalls Wilder, that's a true story. But there's versions of this story, how there was a Christmas donation drive, and this young boy, say 10 years old, decided that he was going to give half his toys to the cause and for these little children who didn't have any gifts for Christmas. And this boy decided, "I'm going to give half of my toys." So he picked out, well, this one, oh, it's got a missing piece. This puzzle has a missing piece. They won't miss that. But this one, this is my favorite toy. He categorized both of those, and he set them both in his room. Well, his parents came along later and knew that there was donations and knew that he had set the toys in his room, but he didn't label them one to the other, so they just took one of the boxes and came back later and said, "Boy, those children just so loved those toys, that brand new toy car you gave to them." And, "You what?" And he was shocked. He couldn't believe that they had brought the wrong box, his new toys, instead of the ones that he had picked out that he didn't want. And the parents said to their son, "Those children were so thrilled with those toys." And the boy's like, I can't believe this. And they said, "We were able to tell those children about Jesus' love because of those special, brand new toys." And the boy thought later and he said, "Well, it was probably a good thing that things got mixed up." But whether, whichever case in point, whichever illustration you want to use, I don't think it holds a candle to what we are speaking of in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son. And I want to share the point of the passage. It's almost in passing that Paul mentions this. But in my opinion, this is an excellent Christmas time verse of God giving his only son. And so before we go any further, let's pray and then let's look at this passage and others like it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. As it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you demonstrated your immeasurable love for us to give your only son to suffer and die in our place. And Lord, I pray that we would not be so caught up with the traditions or the gifts at Christmas time that we give and buy from a store or we wrap, but we would be reminded of Jesus Christ, who is the indescribable gift. And I pray that you would remind us of this in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to think about this now as you hear, and maybe you had read about Laura and the request that was made of her and her husband about their precious daughter. But I wonder if there would be any cause that you would give up your own child. And many of you have more than one, and it doesn't change the question at all. Whether you have one or five or ten, to give up one would be unthinkable. But perhaps in an intangible way, how much more unthinkable would it be if you have one and yet you give up? What cause would that be? Would you do it like the request with our old friend Laura Ingalls Wilder, say, well, we don't have any and you can have more, so would you be willing? I'm not saying that you should be. I'm just saying, let's think about what happened and what God has done for us. What cause would there be? I would say you need to turn it around, actually. The question is not what would you give up for your child. What would you give up your child for the cause, but instead, as my tongue slipped, what would you give up for your child? You would be willing to give up your own life for your child. I think I can speak for parents. That if it were necessary, you would give up your own life for your child. And if it came down to it where there was a punishment given out or a consequence given out and someone had to die, how many of you parents would say, let it be me and not my child? And yet God the Father gave his own son for us. This is backward. This is unfathomable. It's indescribable what God did for us. Another passage that mentions this gift is 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, 1 John 4, verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a fantastic Christmas time verse. Because that is, in fact, what happened. It wasn't a matter of Jesus going to another realm of gods and joining them. It was the God of the universe, the divine sovereign of all, coming to be a part of his creation. And not only that, he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he wasn't accepted as he should have been. He was rejected. He was killed as a criminal. So again, I ask, for what cause would you give up your own child? Would there be any scenario fathomable that you would say, for that cause, for that purpose, I would be willing to allow my child to go from me and ultimately be killed? And I would dare say that if I were to talk to each one of you, you'd say, there is no scenario, there is no circumstance that I would be willing to do that. And I would agree with you that I feel the same way. Would I give up my own life? Yes. Would I give up the life of my child? No. And yet this, in fact, is what God did for us. The irony here is that many belief systems, many small G-O-D gods, demand one's child. You remember in the Old Testament there was an idol called Molech, a belief system that in order to appease this god, you needed to sacrifice your children on the altar and offer them a burnt sacrifice. That is beyond my comprehension of a god who would expect that. Here's my explanation of how that takes place. It is demonic. It is demonic. When one worships an idol, such as still happens today, it is demonic. And Satan is the one who demands that one's child might be sacrificed. That is the only explanation I have. But even in modern times, there are those, for the sake of their idol, they call her Mother Earth, and they say there's too many people on this earth and we need to give up our children in order to appease Mother Earth. And we call that abortion. But sometimes people don't need a great Mother Earth to even. They need just the God of convenience to sacrifice their children. So it still goes on today. Some gods demand your children. Our God, the God of the Bible, the God Jehovah, who is personified through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know what he did? Instead of saying, I want your children, he says, I give my son. And I would love for us to ponder this during this Christmas season. God gave the unthinkable gift because his love is immeasurable. And Paul calls it indescribable. This gift was determined before the world began. The Bible says that Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, this was determined, that God would give his son and that his son would be willing to fulfill that mission, that will of his father. It was determined before the world began. This gift was prophesied since the fall. Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent that your seed will crush the head of the seed of the woman. You crush the heel of the seed of the woman. And he said to the woman, your seed, meaning the Messiah, the Son of God, would crush the head up of the serpent. Talking about the crucifixion, talking about the resurrection. This was prophesied all the way back in Genesis when mankind fell into sin. This gift came at the time appointed. Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son in the form of by a woman, he sent his son. The gift came at the time appointed. The gift demonstrates God's love for us, and what immeasurable, amazing love that is. If you would give up your child for absolutely nothing, that is, if nothing would compel you to give up your child, and rightfully so, then how grateful are you that God gave his perfect, sinless son to take your place? There's the story told about a mother who had terrible, terrible scars and was actually quite unsightly of an appearance. And this mother the son would go to school and say, "Mom, can you drop me off here?" And it was a block away from school. "Mom, don't pick me up. I can walk." And he was ashamed of the appearance of his mother. And when the son got old enough, the mother finally sat that son down and said, "Son, do you know how I got these scars?" He said, "No, Mom, do we really have to talk about this?" And the mother shared the story that when that little boy was a baby, there was a fire in the house, and she went through the flames to get her son out of his crib and bring him to safety, cuddling him close. She it was inflicted with a lot of burns, and he was not at all. She risked her life and gave up a lot for that son to be saved. And of course, the boy said, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize it." But I think about what Christ did for us. And we think of the fires of judgment in hell and how Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God so that we could be delivered. And God's love is demonstrated with the birth, life, and death of his son. This gift that we're speaking of is the guarantee of the culmination of God's promises and purposes for mankind. What does God desire of you? He desires of you to trust his son and believe on him for eternal life. Because as Jesus said in John 3:18, "He that believeth on me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God." If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, you have a death sentence upon you. But he took the death sentence upon himself. It was made possible because he came as a child. God became man. And he fulfilled all of the law for us. He lived a perfect life and then died in our place. As a sinner, he took sin upon himself. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. I hope you don't stop at the Christmas story, as we call it, the birth. Because the birth means the life. The life means the death. The death means the resurrection. And the resurrection means our resurrection to eternal life. This is the culmination of God's promises to us and his purpose for us. Let's go back to Romans 8. Let's go back to Romans 8 and think about the context of this verse in verse 32. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," that's salvation, "whom he also called, them he also justified," that's how God makes us righteous before him, because he gives us his righteousness. "Whom he also justified, them he also glorified," that's talking about our eternal guarantee of heaven and glorification. So with that in mind, verse 31 comes in to context. What shall we say then to these things, that God has called us and justified us and glorified us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32, let's pause to ponder. How do we know that God is for us? How do we know that these things are in fact true, that God is not teasing us, or that God has our best in mind? Let's say someone did do the unthinkable, and for your sake gave up their only child. And to say, "I love you and I'm giving you, my child for the sake of your life." You would know for sure that that person loves you to the extent beyond human description. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things also?" So again, in the context, we know that God is for us. How do we know that? John 3:16, he loved us and he gave his son for us. God gave the ultimate gift. And I want to show us an Old Testament verse that I think summarizes what Romans 8 is trying to tell us here. Let's turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Verse 9 says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." No good thing would he withhold. We often think of God's blessings in physical or perhaps even monetary form. That if God was going to bless me, then he's going to heal me. Or if God's going to bless me, then he's going to help me financially. He's going to work out this problem that I have in my life. But let's say God said, "I will bless you with $1 million, but I won't guarantee that your soul is secure from eternal judgment." $1 million or security from eternal judgment? Are we going to think about this? Is it much of a decision? Jesus said it this way, "What shall it profit a man if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Let's not envy the rich and famous and worldly. Let's feel sorry for them, because if they do not have the hope of eternal life, then they have wasted it all. Or what about health? If you notice that many times when I pray for someone such as Peter's relatives today, their greatest need is not to be healed from cancer. Their greatest need is for their soul to be redeemed from eternal judgment. As Peter expressed, they do not display any characteristics of one who believes in God. Very sad, not as much that they have cancer, although that is sad, but what's really sad is that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what about you? You say, "Well, I have these problems and God needs to solve them, and he hasn't solved them, why hasn't he?" But what about the verse that says, "Because God gave his son for you, how could we not have confidence that he will give us everything we need?" "But he hasn't given me the money that I need." Is that really what you need? "He hasn't cleared up this problem for me." Is that really what you need? If we look at our circumstances from God's perspective, what really is your need? Your need is to have a right relationship with God, and the way you have that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Romans 8. Look at verse 33, after it says that with his son, we can have confidence that he will give us everything we need. He'll give us all things. And with that context, we know that that's not all things that we desire, but all things that he desires for us. And those are only good things. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." I'll tell you what God does for us. He doesn't give you a $1 million check. What he does is he says about your very soul, he says, "I have paid the debt." And that soul is redeemed for all of eternity. You don't need $1 million. You need salvation. You don't need to be healed as much as you need to be right with God through Jesus Christ. So the question is, can anyone condemn you? It's Jesus Christ who died for you, who is now interceding for you, and who has made the payment in full. "It is finished," he said on the cross. As we keep going, Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So can anyone or anything separate you from the love of Christ? Well, the answer is a resounding no. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so when we look at the gift of his Son, we look at the greatest gift given through the greatest love. And in Romans 8, we see the greatest guarantee. That is that God will give you everything you need. And in fact, he already has. And it's in his Son, Jesus Christ. You have no needs that God cannot meet. And yes, he gives us blessings, but we don't need money as much as we need a Savior. We don't need health as much as we need a Savior. We don't need relationship solutions as much as we need a Savior. And he has given us what we need. And when we follow God's ways and God's word, and when we allow his Spirit to have control over our life, many times our money is in the right perspective. Our health leads us to an increase of our faith and showing and knowing that God is the one who is our healer, not anyone or anything or any other factor. And God uses sometimes miraculous ways in order to accomplish his purposes. And with our relationships, many times it's because of our lack of cooperation and our lack of submission to God that we have the relationship problems that we struggle with so much. It all starts with Jesus Christ, and it started that day when he gave his Son to be a baby in a manger. What a wonderful gift he has given to us. So I hope that we ponder that throughout this week and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to be born as a baby, to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and to rise again, conquering death. I thank you that it goes as far in your word, Isaiah 53, to say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How amazing your purposes, your love for us. I thank you for the gift of eternal life. I thank you for Jesus' birth and his death on the cross for us. Thank you that we have eternal hope because he is alive today. He rose again. He's coming back. And we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face and literally spending eternity with him because we have trusted him and he's given us eternal life. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.